creatures to come to him in order to be birthed. And so this experience that I'm describing, where the Holy Spirit begins to give us a new mind, is a part of the new birth process, where we come as we are, with shame, with guilt, with all the rest, and present ourselves, and let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the new mind is your mind, M-I-N-E, your mind by grace, your mind in love. Don't be afraid. Let me let you know how much you love me. I love you, and how precious you are in my eyes. We have a wonderful friend named Dr. Bill Wilson. Dr. Bill taught psychiatry at Duke for a number of years. Marvelous man of God. Before he was a psychiatrist, he was on the staff of the hospital, and it was his weekend to be on the maternity ward. He and some of the nurses standing around waiting for babies to come. I don't know. I've been around some babies, and I don't know what determines when these babies get here, whether it's the moon or or the babies or what. They seem to have a mind of their own, don't they, when you're waiting for one to be born. But anyway, they were standing around waiting. Pretty soon, one of the babies decided to come. So Dr. Bill, one of the nurses, over to help this little baby come in. And Dr. Bill said, some babies come with their faces down. This one elected to come with his face up. Little head began to emerge from the womb. And as it came forth, Dr. Bill standing there, help him come out. And he looked, he thought to himself, this baby has the markings of being the ugliest child I've ever seen. His little nose came, it had a hook to it like Pinocchio's, you know. Little ears came out, they flopped like a mule. And he said there was just stringy hair all over the place. He thought to himself, I'm not going to let the mother see this baby until I have to. So he took the little baby, went over and started cleaning it up. And by that time, a second baby decided to come. He said to one of the nurses, if you finish up cleaning this baby, I'll go help the other mother. So he went to help the second baby to come. And as he finished up with the second one, came by the first mother, and she looked at him and said, Dr. Wilson, I want to see my baby. And he went over, the nurse was just finishing, and he got every receiving blanket he could find. Wrapped that little old baby like a mummy, you know. And went over and handed the baby to its mother, not wanting her to look at it all, just take it home. And she did, and to his dismay, the minute she took it, she began to unwrap the blanket. And finally came down to naked baby. And she held that little old baby before her eyes and cried out, Dr. Wilson, isn't he the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life? And Dr. Bill heard in his heart, son, it's that way with you. You have a self-image based on the fallen world around you. And you have never been before me long enough to let me show you how beautiful and how precious you are in my eyes. I want you to know who you are in me. And Bill Wilson had a baptism of the Holy Spirit right there in that delivery room where Jesus took over in his life. Holy Spirit, let this mind be in you. Know how beautiful and how wonderful you are in the eyes of God. There's a professor of surgery at Yale University, Dr. Seger, who has written a book on miracle and medicine. He stepped out of the shower one day and he was feeling a bit guilty for looking the way he did and wanted to put himself down. He's a Jewish man, though you wouldn't gather it from hearing him talk because he quotes the Bible more than we preachers do. Only difference with him is he acts like he believes it. But he stepped out of the shower and feeling, you know, sort of wanting to put himself down. And the thought came to him, look at yourself in that full-lit mirror. And there he stood. And he stood there looking at himself. He thought, how long am I supposed to do this? And the thought came back. You keep looking at your image in that mirror until you're able to accept and believe that you are wondrously made. You're mine. You're mine. Are you in that place? You're wondrously made. You're mine. You're mine. You've not received the spirit of bondage that puts you in fear. You receive the spirit of adoption that says, you're mine. Let him rock you. Let him rock you. Learn to sit on his knee. I have a friend who's an Episcopal priest. He said his favorite picture of righteousness is just to close his eyes and seeing him sit on the Father's lap, looking up in the Father's face and seeing the smile on the face of the Father to him as a son sitting on his knee. And then he said, you know, there's a place in the Father's lap that just fits my back end. Now, that may not be good English, but it's good theology. Have you found that place on the Father's lap that just fits you? That's not a bad image of knowing what it means to be rocked in his arms. See, this is what Jesus experienced in the womb. God became what we were, that we might become what he is. And look as he how he became what we were, through a miracle of the Holy Spirit overshadowing the Virgin. And there, from within the womb, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit quickened, and there was a conception of a new humanity. And from that very moment of conception, that embryo began to develop in a 9-month prenatal development. But even so, that embryonic development was with a consciousness of being wrapped in the Father's love. No accident. No, I wish this was a girl. I'm sorry it's going to be a girl. I wish it were a boy. None of that. All that, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. And that embryo grew up in that consciousness of being holy gods. No fear about God. Trusting because he was wrapped in the arms of love. That's where God meant human beings to be. We weren't meant to be accidents. We were meant to be children of God, made by God, then birthed of God. Jesus, birthed of God, and then made in our image because he yielded himself in obedience. And so we see that in the way that God sanctified the biological processes so that how can we look on the birth, the conception and birth of babies, and somehow say, it's my body, I have a right to destroy it if I want to. I can understand a pagan world saying that, but for Christians to pick up on that kind of philosophy and incorporate it in such a way that it's the law of the land, children, must repent. Now, the kingdom of heaven just doesn't have abortions. Now, if you have any, understand God forgives and cleanses and redeems, but don't accept it as being norm for what God wants. It's tragedy and needs to be seen as such. The process, let this mind be in you, is having the Lord Jesus' mind that says, my Father and I are one. I'm His and He's mine. And you begin to live in that glad assurance, His Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you are His. But it's more than that. For as we yield ourselves to Him and begin to take on His mind, then He whispers, I want you to start seeing from my point of view and accepting from my point of view. And since your mind, your body is my temple, not my shack, or not my tavern, maybe cathedral, but temple. The unusual thing about a temple is that's where the Holy of Holies is. Nothing wrong with being a synagogue, except there's not the Holy of Holies in it. Holy of Holies, the high altar, is in the temple. You, as a child of God, have the high altar of the high priest on the inside of you, walking around with the altar of God on the inside of you. And that's where we're to live. We are to live on the altar. We come through the cross, but through the cross to the altar. Through the cross to the altar. In the cross, the old man dies. On the altar, the new man comes alive. And we start living in that new humanity. Since it all belongs to God, what does the Holy Spirit teach us as we accept the fact that we're His? Teach us how to receive from God. How to receive from God. That's a wonderful basic lesson in terms of kingdom living. Where it's nothing in my hand I bring. And we learn to open up to receive. Receiving ourselves as God's gift to us. Receiving one another as God's gift. And He gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. And nowhere does this need to be experienced more than in marriage and in the home. And you know, the Christian marriage ceremony is so wonderful if we pay attention to it. Usually we're so aware of the pomp and ceremony and the beauty of the gown and the wonderful miracles of the flower girl, flower boy, you know, and all of the paraphernalia that we miss out on the real essence of the Christian marriage. But a part of the ceremony, I think, in every church includes the question, who gives this girl to be married to this man? And usually it's the daddy or someone representing. And he stands there and says, her mother and I, or whatever similar words he gives. And so when he presents his daughter for marriage to this man, he doesn't give the girl to the man. Don't you think that for a minute. There's not a man in this world good enough for a man's daughter. And he doesn't give her to him. The preacher stands in the name of Jesus. And the father gives that girl to the preacher, to the Lord. Who gives this man or this girl to be married to this man? Her mother and I, but we give her to Jesus. Then Jesus stands in the pastor and gives them one to another. So that in the ceremony, will you accept this woman, meaning will you accept her as a gift from the hand of God? Will you accept this man as a gift from the hand of God? Well, I fell in love with Frances when I was 12. She was 9 and a half. She was rather large for her age. First time I asked Frances to marry me, she said, wait till I'm 16. Then it was, wait till we finish high school, then let's finish college. She finished college 1 week, we married the next. Well, all through those high school years where I idolized that girl, through the big war and all that, I idolized her. I knew that if I ever got her, I'd never have another need. Everything I ever dreamed of would be given in that wonderful girl. And with that kind of idolatry and idolization, I married her. You think I didn't have another need? And after I got her, I knew I had tricked her into accepting a husband that didn't know how to look after her. I felt so guilty. I knew I'd never be able to live up to the man she needed and expected and deserved. And boy, you're talking about second-rate stuff. And I'd try to cover it up. I couldn't quite face it. So every need that came up, I had to blame her for it. It was just conflict that began to be worked out in us. And I didn't know what it was all about. But in the process, I had a wonderful salvation experience, called to preach, later got baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I still didn't understand what all that was about. I'd been off preaching. I came back home. Frances didn't know how to minister to me. You know, what is all this headache business? But anyway, you know, I went to my office. I thought, Lord, if I was the man I was supposed to be, I'd find somebody that knows how to be my wife. I said, now, you know, just mumbling. I never hear the Lord speak, but I'm mumbling. I got quiet a little bit. Then the thought started coming up. Son, don't you have a Christian marriage? Well, yes, I do. I got married in the Methodist Church. One of the most godly preachers I've ever known married me, in fact. Yes, I have a Christian marriage. Son, didn't you accept Frances as a gift from me? And didn't she accept you as a gift from me? I said, yes, sir, but what's that got to do with it, Lord? I give good and perfect gifts. I'm the one who gives Frances to you. I not only meant for you to accept her at the altar as a gift from me. I meant for you to live that way. She's mine. And I started to say, and you can have her. You know, my goodness. But then I heard, if you've got a problem with one of my gifts, don't blame the gift. Take it up with me. Take it up with me. You haven't got a problem with Frances. You've got a faith problem with me. Repent. And boy, I saw that I'd been taking someone that was precious and holy in God's eyes and treating her as if she were personal property, warning her to surrender to my whims and ways and making her in my image. I had to repent. And I did. But then the Lord dropped the other shoe. And I heard coming up, just as I gave her and am giving her to you, you're my choice for her. And I'm giving you to her. And I'm giving good and perfect gifts. And I am making you, for Frances, everything she needs as a husband. And she has a problem with that. She can take it up with me. I could hardly wait to tell Frances. But we began to live in a new relationship. Now, I revert to the old kingdom sometimes. I go home. Things aren't right. It bugs me. You know, I get off in camp. People love me, brag on me, all of that. I go home, get out of the car. The minute I step on the back porch, there's a great big old garbage bag waiting for me to take out the garbage. I came home one time, there was a note on the garbage bag said, "Shug, please take this garbage out for me." I got out my pen and wrote another note right on it. I said, "I'll have you to know that I am a Holy Ghost evangelist. I am not a janitor." The time that woman learned, I left the note on the bag. I came home later, I found the note undermined and said, "I never supposed you were a janitor, but I did suppose you were my husband and God meant for you to help look after me. Thank you for taking out the garbage." But we are dealing one with another, accepting each other as a gift from the hand of God. But you start living this way, not only in terms of yourself, of your wife, but of your children. They're yours, but they're yours as stewards under His grace. Our youngest son is named Kenneth. Kenny is, I'm just waiting to look at, yeah, all right. Kenneth is the baby. Joyce is the oldest, and then Tom, the kid. Well, Kenny growing up, there was so much of his mother in him, you know, strong-willed, all of that. And he was really rebellious all through his teenage life and all of that, but he's not anymore. He's spirit-filled and has the sweetest fellowship. Last night, I had a dream. In the dream, Kenneth was just a small child. He could walk and move around, but he was just a small child. And I looked at him and I saw that there was a little something wrong with him. He wasn't feeling good. And there was a group in the house, and I was teaching, and I saw Ken, but I said to myself, "Well, I'll let Ken just go into his room. He's big enough to get in bed by himself." And so I just said, "Son, why don't you go into bed?" And he did. And I went ahead and finished up teaching my class. And after I got through teaching the class, I heard in my heart, "Kenneth is very, very sick. You better go to him." And I stepped into his room. I thought he was dead. And I began to whip myself, thinking, "You've neglected him, you ignored him, and you let him die." And boy, I just, in my dream, I just whipped myself. And then I went over to the bed, started praying, and I saw his lungs beginning to, you know, or his chest start open up as he started breathing. And I saw the Lord raise him and heal him in my dream. And when I got up and was thinking about it, and I was sort of haunted about it when I got up, "What is all this, Lord? Deep in your unconscious are some guilt feelings." Because Ken was born in October. I mean, in April. And I became an evangelist in October. He was just, 5 or 6 months old. And I started leaving home. And I left that boy with his mother so much and so often. Joyce and Tom were a little older and seemed to take it a little better. But I realized that many of the problems of Ken were because he had to grow up almost without a daddy. And a lot of that guilt was deep in my unconscious. And through the dream last night, a lot of that was washed away as the Holy Spirit whispering to the deep unconscious within me, "Son, this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Learn to surrender it. He's not yours. He's mine. And I'm responsible for it. I raised him from the dead. He's mine. Let it go and let God." Does this make sense to you? Are you ready for a new mind? Let's bow before him. Father, It's so simple, and yet it's so wonderful and so profound. Blessed Holy Spirit, you know those areas in our own hearts, our minds, our unconscious, where we're holding on, clinging, afraid we might lose. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to really live in your presence in such a way that we can say, not mine, but thine. Not mine, but thine. Not mine, but thine. But thine. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. All things are thine. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. So, Lord, we thank you this day of letting us live on a deeper level of awareness that we are bought with a price, not of silver and gold, but of precious blood. And we have the rare privilege of bringing it all to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Amen.